studies. I'm going to be covering chapter 4, verses 1 through to 9, which is actually really rich in truth and teaching, instruction for daily life. And you could spend a lot of time, actually, in this passage. But it's also, what I like, it's very practical, intensely practical, as we will see as we read through it. And I truly believe that if we could live by the principles laid out in these few verses, then our Christian life would actually go up a level and we would be transformed. And I've landed on just 2 points from the reading this morning, 2 themes that really are diametrically opposed to each other. One is a blessing and one is a problem for us. One's a blessing, one's a problem. But if we can live by the first principle, the blessing, the second problem is largely curtailed. So bear that thought in mind, because it will become self-evident as we go through this talk. So my two truths are rejoicing, and anxiety, 2 things that are mentioned in this passage. So let me read the passage through first. So it's Philippians 4, 1 to 9 in the New King James Version. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learnt and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. It's a great passage, isn't it? Great passage. So let's have a look at rejoicing or joy then in the Lord. So Paul is quite emphatic, isn't he, in verse 4. In fact, he repeats the same command twice in this verse. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And at the beginning of chapter 3, just a chapter before, we get the same command. Finally, my brethren, in chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you, he says, it is safe. The NIV says, and it is a safeguard for you. It's interesting, isn't it? That Paul believes that rejoicing is actually a safeguard for us. And hopefully, that will be self-evident as we go through sermon. If you cast your minds back to the very first study, I told you that rejoicing or joy is actually mentioned 16 times in the book of Philippians alone. 16 times. So it's a lot, isn't it? So Paul is telling us something, right? The Holy Spirit is emphasizing a truth here. And let's remind ourselves of Paul's position when he wrote this letter. And we read in Philippians chapter 1, 12 to 14, he says this. But I want you to know, he says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has been evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul was, as we've seen, was under house arrest. He was in prison. He was in Rome for at least 2 years. And not only was he in the house arrest, but he was in chains. So it's hard to think of a more depressing place to be. To have your liberty taken from you, awaiting trial, you may well lose your life. You don't know how things are going to pan out. Circumstances were not favorable, were they, for rejoicing? Yet Paul commands us to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And this carries some weight, doesn't it? If Paul were on a beach sipping, shall we say, alcohol-free beer, let's go that way, you would say, well, yes, Paul, it's great truth, but maybe, you know, it's not so hard to rejoice in that scenario. But Paul is up against it. He's in a situation that's difficult for him, yet he repeatedly tells us in this letter to rejoice. So the question I ask when preparing this message, of course, is how? How do I do this? How do we do this? How do I find or cultivate joy in the midst of life, especially if things are more difficult or you're in difficult circumstances like Paul was facing, more extreme circumstances? Because if I'm honest, I'm not always rejoicing. Now, maybe you are, but I'm not always rejoicing. I'm not always joyful. And it's very easy to give, isn't it, glib answers when you stand at the front. I know many of you today are facing very difficult and trying situations. And I know the verses to turn to, like many of you do, and they're good verses. They're great verses, actually, packed with truth. But I could say to you, well, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what Nehemiah tells us. I could go to James 1:2. My brethren, count all joy when you fall into various trials. We know joy is fruit of the Spirit. It says that in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, etc., etc. But Lord, how do I do this? How do I do this? Because Paul says we're to rejoice always. Always. Not sometimes. Not only when things are going well, but always. So let me share a couple of principles this morning that I think will help us, hopefully, in our rejoicing. Primarily, what are we rejoicing in? We're rejoicing in the Lord, aren't we? Rejoicing in the Lord always. We're not rejoicing necessarily in our circumstances or our situations or maybe the hardships that we might find ourselves in. Then our circumstances are sometimes pleasant, but sometimes they're not pleasant. But we are rejoicing in God. There's a subtle truth there, isn't there? We are rejoicing in Jesus. We're rejoicing, or told to rejoice, in the amazing salvation that he has brought into. Hopefully, we were celebrating that just a minute ago, weren't we, in the breaking of bread. We're rejoicing in his love. So easy to reel these things off, isn't it? In his holiness, in his patience, in his mercy, his power to deliver, his fatherhood, being adopted into his family, the friendship with God. We are rejoicing in the Lord. And the list could go on. Isaiah says in 61:10, he says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garment or garments of salvation. And it's as we spend time, isn't it, with Jesus, as we spend time in his word, as we hear him speak into our lives, those living words, that our joy starts to grow. God reveals his love for us, his mercy, his glory. And joy comes out of relationship. It comes out of relationship. Emotions, as we all know, they come and they go. But depth of relationship lasts. You know, when we first fall in love, and we have the butterflies and the emotions, and we want to be with our loved one, but we know they don't last. They dissipate, and that it matures, doesn't it, into a different type of love. They're replaced by a depth of love and joy of being with your partner that transcends the more transient emotions that we can feel in the first blushes of relationship. It's depth. Joy comes through relationship, time spent with Jesus. So God is not saying that we are to rejoice in our pain or our trials, but in the God who transcends our difficulties. And we can find a joy in God because we are taught in Scripture that even those things that are adverse, that are difficult, that cause suffering, God, in his infinite wisdom, can weave every situation and circumstance that we go together for his glory. And that really is a sermon on its own. It deserves to be treated as a subject on its own, really. But the things that you and I are going through, God can use, and he does use for good, right? I mean, the scripture that came to mind, it probably came to your mind as I was saying this, was Joseph. He was, as we know, he was treated harshly, he was sold into slavery. He was accused of essentially rape. He spent years in prison. But his brothers, you know, his own brothers betrayed him, sold him into slavery. It's a bitter pill, isn't it, to swallow? Yet he could say, years later, when he met them again, he says, "Do not be afraid," because they were fearful of retribution. He said, "Don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." God can use all the circumstances. I don't understand how, and it's as I say this, I know how easy it is to say. But the truth is the truth, right? That God can use everything for his good. In saying that, you know, we have to be real. There are times when things are so difficult that we can lose our way, can't we? We can lose our joy because we're human. We get depressed. We get discouraged at times. We see characters in the Bible struggling for joy at various times. The other one that sprung to mind, who struggled for a moment in time, was Elijah. And of course, the story is well known, how he was so used of God and calling fire down from heaven, the altar, the gods of Baal were destroyed, and it's a great victory. And he was riding high on emotion because God had wrought this great victory. But then he gets the threat, doesn't he, from the enemy, that little whisper that we get from Jezebel. And he ran for his life. And we read, he has a depressing chapter in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, but thankfully he rises out of that. But he says, "It is enough," speaking to the Lord. "Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." His joy had dissipated for a time, and he'd sunk, hadn't he, into a depression. "It is enough," he said, "take my life, for I'm no better than my father." So if you're struggling today, take heart, you're in good company. But Paul is teaching us principles in Philippians to help us combat our potential slide into depression or discouragement. And the next principle is found in the words Paul uses, and that's rejoice and joy. And I want to make a distinction between the two words, because joy and rejoice are closely related, but they have a subtle difference in their meaning. Joy is a noun, which means it's a thing, it's an emotion or a state, whereas rejoice is a verb, because it describes something we do. You see the difference? Joy describes the state, the quality, the disposition. Rejoice describes the action or the expression of that joy. So when Paul emphatically tells us to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice, I don't think he was necessarily feeling joy emotionally. Maybe he was, but I don't think at that time. But I think, and I believe, he disciplined and taught himself to actively rejoice in the Lord. In other words, he was not passive, but proactive in rejoicing. Because I don't think being in chains facilitates feelings of joy, right? I don't know if any of you have been in chains, but I don't think it facilitates feelings of joy. We are emotional beings and things affect us. But he rejoiced anyhow because he engaged his will. And he knew, despite his feelings and his present circumstances, that God is good. He knew, despite his feelings, his present circumstances, that God is good. So when we're struggling for joy, the Bible teaches us to rejoice anyhow. When we're struggling for joy, the Bible teaches us to rejoice anyhow. And Paul uses, and I had to look this one up, so my English isn't great, an imperative verb giving us the command to rejoice, which means it is an instruction, an exhortation. It tells us, Paul is telling us what we should do, what we should proactively do. And it's in that proactive rejoicing, even though our feelings might be all over the place, that we begin to know a joy and a peace beginning to rise in our hearts and our minds, which surpasses all understanding. I'm not saying this is easy. I don't know how you were this morning, whether you were rejoicing, or you were pushing through, or you were struggling. But our feelings or our emotions are powerful, isn't it? Aren't they? Very powerful. But Paul is telling us it is possible to push through in rejoicing to a place of joy. God is not being cruel or callous, demanding our praise and worship at all costs. But he also knows that it's in this act of rejoicing, in this act of worship, in this act of praising, that we can be sustained and that we can come through the other side into a place of joy. This is what Paul is teaching us, and it carries weight because of the circumstances Paul is in. Like I said, if he was on a beach somewhere, we'd say, well, this is great truth. But he is living this truth, isn't he? 16 times joy and rejoicing are mentioned. And he is saying that in this rejoicing, it is a safeguard for us. It is a safeguard for us. And Paul continues to help us in this passage, in our rejoicing, by directing us on what to think about, on what to meditate on, to help us to rejoice and to know a joy in the God of ourself. And he's very practical in this passage. And we read in verse 8, he says this, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, what things are pure, what things are lovely, what things are of good report, if there's any virtue, meditate on these things. Things you've learned and received, heard, and you've saw in me. And hopefully that's what we're doing this morning, right? Do these things. It's a safeguard. Do these things. And then he says, the God of peace will be with you. We have to be proactive in our rejoicing when things are difficult. And joy comes easy, doesn't it, when things are good? But when we are struggling, Paul is saying that we discipline ourselves to pray with thanksgiving and worship. And I would also include serving others and studying scripture, because in these basic foundational disciplines, we build resilience and we press through and find a joy in God. When things are tough, the last thing you want to do is all of the above, right? It's so easy to say these things, but they are the very things the Bible teaches that we should implement into our lives. And that is why Paul continually encourages us to rejoice in the Lord in this letter. And just finishing on joy, you know, it's not some sort of cheesy Christianity that spouts out positive affirmations. That's quite irritating, isn't it, when someone's like that? But it's a deep-seated joy in God that transcends maybe our present circumstances. It's a joy And again, this deserves its own sermon. In Romans 12:15 says this, it's a joy that rejoices with those who rejoice. We can rejoice with those when things are good. But it also has the capacity to weep with those who weep. And we live in that tension. Jesus lived in that tension. We know he was a man full of joy, but he also was a man of sorrows, right? And he had that tension of life. So it's not a big cheesy smile and saying the right things to people to make them feel better. But it's living in authenticity of joy, isn't it? And there's a difference, isn't there? You know when you touch someone and they may be going through really difficult circumstances, yet you detect a joy and rejoicing in their life which transcends that their life. You think, wow, that they've got something in God. But when someone just gives you the platitudes and says the right things, that's not always helpful, is it? It has to come from a deep Holy Spirit joy. But Nehemiah was right, because he did say that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and that is our strength, isn't it, to sustain us. It is our safeguard as we traverse this Christian life, this amazing adventure that we're on. So, on to my second point, which is anxiety or being anxious. And we read in chapter 4, verse 6, very, very well-known couple of verses. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And anxious literally means to be divided in mind or pulled into pieces. It perfectly captures how stress splinters your focus, fractures your soul. Well translated simply as worry or anxious in the Bible, it carries this deeper vivid imagery. Instead of being present, your thoughts are scattered in multiple directions, trying to control or overanalyze everything. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever been in that situation? I think we've all been there, haven't we? Perhaps more times than we would care to admit, in all honesty. And we hear a lot about anxiety today. This generation actually has been dubbed the anxious generation after a book that of the same title was written a few years ago. It was a New York bestseller. The book actually cites smartphones and social media as a major factor to the anxiety in this generation. But there's no doubt that some people are more predisposed to anxiety and worry than others. And I think for those of us that don't suffer in that area or suffer so much, because I think we all have a little bit of anxiety, then we have to be gentle in understanding with those that do. In this passage, we read about gentleness, actually. And, you know, I've recounted my own struggles at times of anxiety. Just because I stand in front of you and preach the word, I'm not immune to my own battles. And I say this, I say this in the front, because not for effect. Because if you're struggling today, then you need to know that you're not alone. That you're not the only one in the room that may wrestle and struggle with anxiety at times. And I run a small recovery group in my chaplaincy role. And one of the fundamental truths of a small group, a recovery group, is you are not the only person struggling in the room. You are not the only person that struggles in the room. And there's great comfort in the fact that someone else understands, someone else gets it. Community is important. That's why we do church. One of the reasons we do church, to support, to encourage, and to understand where the various ones are at. We had a breakfast yesterday. We just talked normal stuff, but it's community. It's getting to know each other. But I'm not going to go into a deep dive in anxiety, because it's a large and complex subject. But what I want to do is just spend a few minutes looking at this particular passage that I've read and see what the Bible offers as a solution or a remedy or a help for those of us that maybe have those anxious thoughts from time to time. And it was funny, really, as I came to look at this part of the study, and I knew this was my second point, I realised, coming very late to the party, and maybe you're ahead of me, that I actually already provided the solution, or one of the main solutions to eradicating a large chunk of our anxiety in the first part of the sermon. Remember when I said in my intro, if we can live by the first principle, rejoicing in the Lord, the second problem is largely curtailed. Because as we set our minds to rejoice in the Lord, then our scattered and fractured thoughts and anxious thoughts, they start to align with God's thoughts, some of the truth that we've been singing this morning. As we sing and we pray and we read the word, and we start to meditate and contemplate the greatness and the love and the mercy of God, then our worries start to diminish. The lies of the enemy, the negative bias, the brokenness of our own thinking, slowly but surely corrected. Never fully, because we're human, and we're never going to be perfect this side of heaven. But it's a massive help. When we sing songs such as, and this song came to mind, O Lord our God, you are a great God. Your majesty beyond compare. Who is a God like unto you? Who like me could know your care? It's good, dear Lord, to know your greatness. It's good, dear Lord, to know your care. It's good to be in your presence. It's good just to know you are there. And when we sing songs like this, and we're, even though our emotions and our feelings and our anxieties might be all over the place, brings our thinking in line with God's. We change the narrative, shall I say, in our minds. And instead of placing ourselves at the center of the story, we place God there. And that can only be a good thing. When the overwhelming worries and problems of life hit us, we start to see a God that is more powerful and who can deliver us. Psalmists understood this. David, that's why we love his psalms, because he's real. He's in the mud as much as the glory. He says in Psalm 34:1 through to 4, it's a great passage. And he says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So he's blessing the Lord at all times, when he's up, when he's down, when he's indifferent. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and be glad. And magnify the Lord with me. So he's inciting others to join him in this. Let us exalt his name together, which is what we've been doing this morning. This is when someone's leading worship. They're exalting us to join in the praise. They're encouraging us to join in. Let us exalt his name together. I have sought the Lord, he says, and he heard me. And what did he do? And he delivered me from all my fears. There is power in rejoicing. There is power in praise. Can I say that rejoicing is not just in praise and worship? It's also in the Christian disciplines that we do. It's in our daily attitude to life, as we adopt a more positive attitude, that we can be thankful for the small but wonderful things that we experience every day by the grace of God. We can rejoice, can't we? And I often say to people, just look for those small, wonderful things that life presents, even in the midst of more difficult circumstances. And it might sound corny, that first cup of coffee, seeing the sunrise, that conversation, that compliment someone maybe gave you when you were feeling a bit flat, that interaction, that moment, we can find those things, can't we, to rejoice in. Every breath that we take, your next breath, is because of God's mercy, isn't it? The gift of life. We rejoice and a God that has given us life to experience this adventure of faith with him. The daily and weekly disciplines we do as Christians, they're not legalistic requirements. Going to church or praying, worshipping, study of the word, we know they don't make us Christians. But God knows we need them because they are a safeguard for us. And it's in this rhythm of life that we find this security, right thinking, balance, growing in the love of God. It's the rhythm. It's in this rhythm that our anxious thoughts can be reduced. We don't come to church because we want to score points. We come to worship, to love God. But we come also, don't we, for community. We come for right thinking. We come because we need the teaching of the word. We need corporate worship. We need these things. Because without them, we get undone and we can spiral. And that's why the Bible warns us not to give up meeting together. Not for point scoring, not because of legalism, but because it is a safeguard for us. And in verse 6, back to the passage, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication," which is petitions, "with thanksgiving." And that's often, isn't it, the word that can be missed out from this passage. We do it with thanksgiving. So when we are anxious, when our thoughts are scattered, and we can find no traction, we bring all our problems and our burdens to him in prayer with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, with rejoicing. And what happens when we do this? What does the Bible say happens when we do this? Verse 7, "And the peace of God." Just saying that word makes you think, oh, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. That word is Irene or Irene. It's the Greek word meaning peace, rest, quietness. Peace, rest, and quietness. One commentator said, "The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with this earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is." Do you fancy some Irene this morning? Let's rejoice. And what's amazing about this peace is it transcends our understanding. In other words, the war may well be still raging. Paul was still in prison. The problems may well still be there. But God meets us, right, in the middle of that storm. Paul was still in prison, like I said, but God met him there. And Paul encourages us from this state to rejoice. Lord, always, and again, I say rejoice. In the lyrics to the song, "I Raise a Hallelujah," we see this intentional proclamation of rejoicing in the storm. And if my memory fails me, but I believe the song was written out of the situation. Isla's nodding. I think their child was in the hospital, wasn't it? And they were in the ward that night and they were praying through. And the lyrics to this song was written in the midst of the storm. And I read it to you. It says, "I raise a hallelujah, rejoice, I'm rejoicing in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than my unbelief." Because unbelief can be loud sometimes, can't it? "I raise a hallelujah, my weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah, heaven comes to fight for me." I'm going to sing, I'm going to rejoice in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise, death is defeated, the King is alive. You know, I can't make my circumstances, your circumstances disappear. And God doesn't promise that they always will. There are times of amazing deliverance, aren't there? And we pray to that end. But sometimes situations, they linger. So he doesn't always promise there'll be a change in circumstances, at least not straight away, but he does promise peace. He does promise peace. He does promise rest. He does promise joy as we rejoice in him. And I believe this to be true. I believe it to be biblical teaching. Although at times, I pass this up. At times, you pass it up. At times, we choose to go it alone. At times, we choose, don't we, to indulge ourselves in worry and anxiety. We choose not to rejoice. We choose to isolate. But today, it's coming to an end now. Will you join me in raising a hallelujah and choosing to rejoice because God is good? Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the intensely practicality of your word, Lord, that you don't leave us to wonder how we should do something, but you show us, Lord. That's like you did, Lord Jesus. You didn't just give us dictates from heaven, but you came and lived in our mess and showed us how we live this life. So we bless you for that. I thank you for your word, and I just pray that it will find a lodging place in our hearts. In your precious name, amen and amen. Well, bless you. So we're into the holiday season now. We have a prayer meeting, of course, every Tuesday, but